Welcome to the worship service of Central Congregational Church in Attleboro Falls on this 15th Sunday of Pentecost. This is a communion Sunday, so take a few minutes if you want to get a piece of bread and something to drink if you wish to participate in communion this morning. Today we are joined by the chair of our board of deacons, Wayne Nettinay, Glenn Roundsville, our youth pastor, and Dave Valerio, our musical director. Pastor Glenn, would you please call us to worship?
The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Today, it is our honor to share in communion with those who join us today in spirit. Being absent in the flesh reminds us of the mystery of being together with you and all the saints who have gone before us. It is a comfort to know that you are always with us. We realize that as we pray the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This is the time when we share announcements. I would just like to wish you all a very happy Labor Day weekend. I hope that you are all safe and well. Are there any other announcements? If so, please unmute yourself and call them out.
I would like to announce that the Haiti group is having our dinner dance. It's on October 2nd. It's in Norwood, 7 to 10. A nice Italian dinner, some music, some raffles, 35 a person or 60 a couple. And if you would like tickets, get in touch with me. Thanks.
Thank you, Martha. Any other announcements?
Yes, this is Kathy. The yard sale is happening on September 18th, and we're looking for volunteers to man the yard sale. If you're interested in helping out, you can call me in the church office or call Mike Dunbar.
Okay, thank you, Kathy. Any other announcements? If not, then let us make ourselves ready to receive Holy Communion. This table is open to all who confess Jesus as the Christ and seek to follow in Christ's way. Come to the sacred table not because you must, but because you may. Come not because you are fulfilled, but because in your emptiness you stand in need of God's mercy and assurance. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek a presence and to pray for a spirit. Come to this table then, sisters and brothers, as you are, partake and share. It is given to you and me that we might know that God has come to us and shared our common lot and invited us to join the people of God's new age.
We remember that on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Bless this bread and bless this fruit of the vine. Bless all of us in our eating and drinking at your table, that our eyes may be opened and we might recognize the risen Christ in our midst, in each other, and in all for whom Christ died. Amen.
Take and eat the body of Christ broken for you. Take and drink the blood of Christ shed for you.
Let us pray. We thank you, God, for inviting us to this table where we have known the presence of Christ and have received all Christ's gifts. Strengthen our faith, increase our love for one another, and let us hold forth your praise in our lives through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And Mr. Dave, would you like to tell us about your music today?
Yes. So the very first opening, which was the piano and organ, a little gospel piece, was Sweet Hour of Prayer, if you recognize that. And the opening of our service was O Splendor of God's Glory Bright. And now we're going to sing Maker in Whom We Live. And the lyrics are posted in the chat section. If you go down there and click on the button, you'll see that Sherilyn posted the lyrics. It's a familiar tune. It's also Many Crowns, which is another hymn, but this just has different words. So you'll probably recognize the tune. It's three verses, Maker in Whom We Live. It's number 88, if you do have a hymnal, number 88.
Thank you for that, Mr. Dave. This is the time when we share our celebrations. Are there any that you would care to share? Once again, unmute yourselves and feel free to call them out.
I have a couple of celebrations. I was over at the church on Friday, and it was just nice to bump into Karen and Bill. They were out for a walk, probably, I'm assuming, Bill probably headed to Dunkin' Donuts. But I gave a shout, and it was just nice to have a brief conversation. And then lo and behold, just prior to that, around comes the corner, Mr. Dave. And just nice to see Mr. Dave in person and a brief conversation. And then the last thing I want to say is yesterday I was just transplanting some flowers from the garden into pots. And I was carrying one to take into the garage, and I had put a dowel in it just to kind of hold up the plant, and I needed to cut it and lower it. And lo and behold, I didn't open the garage door, and I bent down to set the plant down on the ground. and that dowel hit my glasses. And I took my glasses off and I looked, and it had, the mark was just squarely right in the middle of the lens. And I thought, these glasses that I'm on and off with all the time, what do you say? I just immediately said, thank you, Lord, that I had the glasses on, or that dowel would have been right in my eye. So I just, again, celebrate the Lord for his goodness.
Amen to that. You're absolutely right, Gil. And I want to celebrate what you've done for us, that you've actually cleaned up the graveyard around the church. And that's wonderful. It looks a whole lot better. So thank you for doing that. Any other celebrations? Yes, Sandy.
I want to celebrate that Anthony is getting better.
Good. We have him on the prayers today. Yeah. That's your grandson.
Yes, it is.
And he's suffering from COVID.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He is getting better. So I'm very thankful for that.
Good. Good. Glad to hear that. Rich.
Yeah, I just want to celebrate our granddaughter, Vera, is turning 2 on Tuesday.
Already? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness.
For everybody that doesn't know, we have a new 1-month-old granddaughter as well. Her name is Charlotte.
That's wonderful. You know, grandkids, that family is growing, all those families. That's wonderful. Congratulations. Congratulations. Perhaps we should say a word about the fact that we spent some time Friday morning at the church setting up the streaming process. So we're going to be playing with that and rehearsing with that a little bit. And we hope we'll be able to be doing that pretty soon. So we look forward to that. Any other celebrations? If not, then let us turn to our concerns as a church family. We pray this morning for people who are ill and others in need of prayer, including all of those that we have mentioned. Sue Winship is still at Brigham and Women's in Boston. They have removed all of the machines. She is on the 16th floor and she's in palliative care. So our thoughts and prayers are certainly with the Winship family today. They had a really long night. They've been there since, I think, yesterday at noontime. So our thoughts and prayers are with Sue and certainly with her family. Also, baby Eamon, that we used to pray for a lot when he was first born, he had to have some surgery because of the trach that he had had in since the time he was born. And he's now, I believe, 5 years old. And they removed the trach and it didn't go particularly well. So he is... had some more surgery. Jan, has he gotten through the second surgery now?
Yes, he had his second surgery and he is being held in a paralytic, unconscious state. Hopefully on Tuesday, they will try to wake him and see how it goes.
Well, our thoughts and prayers are with you and that whole family as well. We also will pray for Anthony, that you heard from Sandy, her grandson, who is recovering, thank goodness, from COVID. We pray for Rich Goss's brother, for Cher, for Bobovoy and sister Marge, for Ben, Martha McHatton's grandson, who is trying to recover from a serious accident, for Len at home and in hospice care, and his wife, Nancy. We also pray for Tyler and Brigitte, for Nancy, for Ed and Janet Dyer, for Jennifer and Loretta, for the AJ, the Bishop Fan hockey player who was paralyzed, for Marie and Lee, that's Tyson Bowles' sister. Those who are in the nursing homes and assisted living are Jackie Glass, Carolyn Farrell, Doris Brunel, and Bob Krajewski. We pray also for the people of Afghanistan, all the military, all the Americans and our allies who still remain there. We pray for those who suffer from addictions and for victims of natural disasters like the earthquake in Haiti and all of those uprooted by Hurricane Ida on the whole East Coast. And of course, we continue to pray for an end to this pandemic. We pray for the well-being of our nation and we pray for our communities. So please join with me in a prayer for all who are in special need of God's grace this morning. Let us pray. Hear us, O God, as we intercede for all humanity in this crazy world today. We pray for people in war-torn countries, especially Afghanistan, for people living under incredible oppression and ethnic cleansing, We pray for ourselves and for our nation, for a healing and calming presence in the midst of deep divisions of culture, racism, and economic equality. Give to us as your church a deeper insight and a wider outlook to the eternal message of Jesus Christ, that it may still be heard as good news of new life. Grant to every nation a new sense of relationship to your one human family. May human rights everywhere spring from a faith in you as the one true God. And may all nations unite in restoring order where there has been natural disaster, the earthquake in Haiti, and those in devastating paths of Hurricane Ida. May we all contribute by prayer and by deeds to the rebuilding of people's lives in those places. In your tender mercy and forgiveness, enfold the sick, the suffering, and the bereaved, especially the Winship family. And you have heard the names that we have lifted up together. So now hear the fervent prayers of our lips and our hearts in this time of silence. Let quietness and confidence in you, with whatever treatment medicine can afford, heal their spirits as well as their bodies. Teach us how to lose our lives for your sake, that we might find them again to be made perfect with you and all your saints in heaven. All our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all glory and praise now and forever. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning, we will turn to the Gospel according to Mark. Just prior to this reading, the Pharisees had been putting Jesus on the spot about his disciples not following the tradition and rituals of being clean and unclean. Jesus tells them that they have moved away from God's love by making the traditions and rituals a new kind of idols. Perhaps feeling rejected or just plain being tired, he tries to get away from the constant crowds by going north out of the area of Galilee to the city of Tyre, which is located in what we now call Lebanon. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Please hear these words. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. May God help us in our understanding of these words.
I have to admit that we ministers often avoid preaching on this particular text, even though it shows up every 3 years in the lectionary, because it seems so out of step with how we perceive Jesus as the gentle, loving Lord who said, "Let the children come to me." But it is the oldest gospel, Mark is, so it must have been instructive to Jesus' followers. And I think it's really talking about rejection based on bias of racism or cultural differences. Rejection can be one of the most painful experiences any of us can have. Ralph Keyes, in his book, Is Their Life After High School, went around and found people who had suffered rejections when they were in high school to talk about it. And he writes that Mia Farrow has never forgotten the time that every girl except Mia was asked to dance at a school dance. Charles Schulz of Peanuts cartoon fame has never forgotten that the yearbook staff rejected every one of his cartoons. Movie actress Ali McGraw confesses that she can't forget the fact that she never had one date in all of her high school years. Henry Kissinger is best remembered by his classmates as the kid nobody wanted to eat lunch with at school. Rejection, especially when we're younger, can be one of the most traumatic things that can happen to any of us. And unfortunately, some churches of the past and sadly some present day churches have made rejection into a doctrine called shunning. Shunning occurs when someone is labeled as having transgressed the rules and guidelines of the church in some way. When someone in the church is shunned, they are stamped as a sinner and dismembered from the body. Until he or she repents, if they do that at all, he or she is thrust out of the faith community and essentially disowned by family and friends alike. I think we all would know how bad it would be to be disowned by everyone that we would know. No one talking to you, no one eating with you, no one letting you into their home, no one even acknowledging you on the street. It's an exclusionary practice that elevates some of the insiders to a false level of superiority and outsiders to an equal false level of inferiority. It's actually very similar to the custom that Wayne mentioned that was being practiced by the Pharisees in Jesus' day regarding Gentiles and others. They were obsessed with laws of purity, in quotes. They would ritually exclude people, not just for assumed sins, but for illnesses, for affiliations, and even for cultural differences. Gentiles bore the brunt of these rules as they didn't follow the same customs regarding food and purification. Gentiles didn't live in the right place or visit the right temple. And if they married a Jewish person, that Jewish person too would be excluded from the Passover redemption and remission of sins. Jesus had just instructed the Pharisees about this very thing because his disciples had failed to do the proper rite of cleansing before eating. Now, this is very different than being sent to the bathroom to wash your hands before we eat our meals. And that's a matter of good health. People of Jesus' day had no such understanding of germs and disease. This was just another way, this rite of telling generally poorer working folks that they were outsiders and therefore must be sinners. After this tiff with the Pharisees, Jesus leaves his own homeland and travels to the north out of Galilee. It seems he didn't want other people to bother him. He wanted to be alone. He often sought solitude and prayer, according to the Gospels. No sooner was he beginning to relax when in walks a woman who is a Gentile. Now, a Gentile means that that person is not a Jew. Often Gentiles came from regions that practiced other religions. They worshiped other gods or lived in different cultures. But some, like those from Tyre and Sidon, this Syrophoenician woman, and their ancestors, the Canaanites, were regarded with downright contempt. They were considered as low as dogs. Now, that's not your pet puppies either. Don't think of my angel or any dog that you love very much. But we're talking here about those feral dogs that ran the streets and were filthy, scavenging creatures, not the lovable pets we make into members of our own families. This woman falls at Jesus' feet and begs him to heal her daughter, whom she describes as being demon-possessed. We don't know if the child was truly demon-possessed, but that's kind of a biblical way, according to the scholars, of saying that the child was gravely ill. And they didn't know what was wrong. They just knew that the child was ill and on the verge of death. And what does Jesus say? Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Now, you have to understand what children means here. He's not talking about the Syrophoenician's daughter. He's talking about the children of Israel, the insiders. And this is the very uncomfortable part of the scripture for us. Why is he being so nasty, calling this woman and her child dogs? And this is just after he has chastised the Pharisees for degrading people based on the ritual practices of being clean and unclean. So where is he coming from? The good thing is that the Syrophoenician woman did not slink away. She challenged Jesus with regard to his society's notions of clean and unclean. And her response was gentle, almost funny. but very much to the point. She says, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And translated to me, that would mean even we Gentiles can have a little faith and be fed by the crumbs of your truth. Jesus begins this encounter by responding in the way he knows his disciples would expect him to do as a good Jew. He challenges her character and her ethnicity and even seems to call her a dog. But Jesus just had that argument with the Pharisees and his disciples in Israel. I don't believe he has any intention of meaning that phrase literally as it is reported. I think Jesus had something else in mind that will shock his disciples. When Jesus challenges the woman, I expect the disciples look pleased and smugly satisfied and self-righteous because they were the insiders. But when Jesus suddenly does an about-face and commends her faith, celebrates her presence, and then he turns and heals her daughter. I wonder what the disciples were thinking then. So what are we supposed to see from this little text? What are we supposed to discern? I think the lesson Jesus wants to teach us is something called radical forgiveness, radical inclusion, radical humanity, radical dissing of the rules and regulations in favor of boundless mercy and relentless kindness, no matter what race, ethnicity, religion, culture, or gender. Imagine their surprise. No matter many who have been no matter who may have shunned this woman in the past, no matter what her sin or her sins of her ancestors may have been, no matter who had disowned her or excluded her, Jesus reaffirms her faith and her humanity as one of God's own children. And I think that is the message for us all. God will always claim being parents to us, no matter what mistakes we've made, no matter where we are from, no matter what our background is or what our ancestors or family may have been labeled by their community or neighbors in the past. Jesus will always rectify, forgive, and redeem us. Jesus will always shower mercy and grace upon us all the days of our life. There's a story that I found that I kind of liked. It's about a buzzard, a bat, and a bee. And it said, if you put a buzzard in a pen that is 6 feet by 8 feet and is entirely open at the top, the bird, in spite of its ability to fly amazingly, will be an absolute prisoner. Why? The reason is that a buzzard always begins a flight from the ground with a run of 10 to 12 feet. Without space to run, as is its habit, it will not even attempt to fly or crawl up the side of the cage, but will remain a prisoner for life in a small jail with no top. Think about the ordinary bat. Most of us don't like those very much. The ordinary bat that flies around at night is a remarkably nimble creature in the air, but it cannot take off from a level place. If it is placed on the floor or the flat ground, all it can do is shuffle about helplessly and no doubt painfully until it reaches some slight elevation from which it can be thrown, from which it can throw itself into the air. And then all of a once it will take off like a flash. Consider the bumblebee. If we dropped a bumblebee into an open tumbler, it would be there until it died, unless we take it out. It never sees the means of escape at the top, but persists in trying to find some way out through the sides near the bottom, as it is in the hive. It will seek a way out where none exists until it completely destroys itself. In so many ways, we are like the buzzard, the bat, and the bumblebee. We struggle with our own problems and frustrations, never realizing that all we have to do is look up. Look up. That's the answer, the escape route, and the solution to our problems. Just look up and be in the presence of God in prayer. Amen.
Thank you.
as we leave, we praise you for the Christ who chose to come as one of us and lived among us full of grace and truth. In him we know forgiveness and the lifting of burdens as a result of the sacrifice only he could make on our behalf. He has brought light into darkness and continues to open our eyes to your glory. Let us be committed to share that light with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So feel free to unmute yourselves and join us in our virtual coffee hour.